I'm Pastor Jim. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to welcome a couple of special people, and that's Austin's mom and dad. I've not had a chance to meet you. I'm Jim.
I'm Greg.
Nice to meet you, Greg.
And
Karen.
Will you welcome Mr. and Mrs. Vondracek, Greg and Karen? Now, I just have to get one thing straight. Is it true you came all the way from Iowa just to hear me preach? And since Holland is between Jenison and Iowa, you thought you'd stop and see your new grandbaby, right? I don't blame you. Welcome. Welcome. We're as glad to have you here today as we are to have Austin and Leah and Ford. Well, the King James Version and the Modern English Version of the Bible translate Proverbs 29:18 in this way: where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I recall very clearly as a seminary student and engaged to Sue, and we would attend Fifth Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, her pastor at the time, the Reverend Ray Wirtz, often mentioned that verse. Where there is no vision, people suffer. People perish. And it was the rallying cry he used for many years as he led Fifth Church. In the fall of 2019, I taught a sermon series here from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And one of my favorite verses in that book is Habakkuk 2, verse 2. This is what it says. The Lord answered me, and that's Habakkuk speaking, of course, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he who reads it may run. Vision is so important in the ongoing work of God's kingdom that he not only wanted his prophet to have a vision, but insisted that he write it out, make it clear, so others could read it, own it, and run alongside with him as it's fulfilled. An interesting quote about vision comes from perhaps the most famous blind person who ever lived, Helen Keller. Helen Keller was asked, what could be worse than being born blind? And her answer, to have sight without vision. That's an insight. Think back to any leader who had a significant influence on your life. A parent, a grandparent, a teacher, a coach, a neighbor, an employer, a boss, or someone else God brought into your life. Chances are very good that person who had that kind of impact on you was because they enlisted you to help them fulfill a vision. They spoke a vision to you, and you somehow felt inclined to drive to jump on that with them, or they spoke a vision into your life that encouraged you, that inspired you, that gave you an idea of something God wanted to do with your life and do in your life and through your life. Whether they realize it or not, every single effective leader has a vision for what can be. Leaders with vision are never satisfied with status quo. Maintain isn't even in their vocabulary. They see things maybe nobody else sees, and then they have the ability to cast that vision and bring other people along with them to fulfill it. One of the most significant books we read and discuss in Joshua's Men is Developing the Leader Within You by John Maxwell. In fact, it's the second book we read in Joshua's Men. And one of my favorite chapters in that book is titled The Indispensable Quality of Leadership, Vision. And that's just the way he writes it in the book, with capital letters and the word vision. One of the most indispensable quality of leadership, vision. And then in that same chapter, this is how Maxwell defines what he referred to as the indispensable quality of leadership. All great leaders possess two things. Number one, they know where they're going. They're not walking around in a cloud or in a fog or asking everybody else, what do we do? What should I do? They know where they're going. And two, they are able to persuade others to follow. In his book, Dream Great Dreams, Luis Palau included the following illustration. He wrote, think about how nice it is to taste an ice-cold Coke. Hundreds of millions of people around the world have enjoyed this experience thanks to the vision of Robert Woodruff. During his tenure as president of Coca-Cola, which was 1923 to 1955, Woodruff boldly declared, "We will see that every man in uniform gets a bottle of Coca-Cola for 5 cents wherever he is and whatever the cost." And when World War II ended, Woodruff stated that before he died, he wanted every person in the world to have tasted Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola. Robert Woodruff was a man of vision. Walt Disney passed away before Disney World in Florida was opened. In his place, his wife was asked to speak at the grand opening. And when it was time for her to speak, she was invited to the podium, and the person who introduced her said this to her, "Mrs. Disney, I just wish Walt could have seen this." She stood up, said, "He did," and sat back down. End of speech. She knew her husband had seen it because his vision was clear and contagious to all who knew him. And I'd be curious to know, how many of us have enjoyed Disneyland or Disney World? How many of us? Wow. How many of us more than once? Yeah. See, that's because of the vision of Walt Disney. The vision of Walt Disney. Here's a few more thoughts from John Maxwell. "My observation over the years has been that all effective leaders have a vision of what they must accomplish. It compels them from inside out. That vision becomes the energy behind every effort and the force that pushes through all the problems, because there will always be problems. With vision, the leader is on a mission, and a contagious spirit is felt among the crowd until others begin to rise alongside the leader. Unity is essential for the dream to be realized. Long hours of labor are given gladly to accomplish the goal. Individual rights are set aside because the whole is much more important than the part. Time flies. Morale soars upward. Heroic stories are told. And commitment is the watchword." Why? Because the leader has a vision. Now, I cited a number of examples from you, from various people throughout time, written, spoken, whatever it may be, about vision. But what I'd like to do is mention to you for just a moment an example from closer to home. And that is the beautiful, long-awaited, and much-needed renovation to the Rosewood building that I know is going to be enjoyed for many, many years to come. And as I was thinking about this, I want you to know Brent Cumco. Brent Cumco had a clear vision of what it could be, and he spent an enormous amount of time casting that vision, leading others to see it with him, and making it happen, including updating this platform on which I'm standing right now and that beautiful, beautiful cross that hangs in the wall, on the wall in front of you, as a reminder every time we walk in this room, and you walk in this room for years to come. That's what Rosewood is all about. I really loved what Austin prayed earlier. None of us owns Rosewood. It's not our church. It's Christ's church, and that's the ultimate symbol of that fact. It's been rightly said that money flows to a vision. You'll recall our capital campaign began with a goal of raising $650,000 in gifts and pledges. I believe the fact we received almost $1.1 million in gifts and pledges proves the validity of the saying that money flows to a vision. When people catch a vision, they get caught up in it. They want to be a part of it. Our son Jeremy is a very visionary leader. He and I have had many conversations about the need for a clear vision. And when I spoke to him about my desire to speak about vision today, his response was this: "Vision would be a good segue to the next guy." "Tee it up," he said. "Tee it up for the next guy." The title of this next to last sermon of my tenure as your lead pastor is titled The Value of a Vision. I don't know if it was 6 years ago, 7 years ago, exactly what it was, but I shared with the leadership of the church a vision God gave me for a transition process to replace your current pastor who was growing older and balder and getting closer to retirement. You notice I didn't say fatter. That didn't have to be said. I mentioned at the time John Maxwell again, who I think is one of the best leadership gurus there are. He made a statement I heard many, many years ago that says there's no success without a successor. And I've seen so many churches grow up, and I've seen it growing up in my home church through the years, where a pastor, maybe with 2-3 weeks, will announce to the congregation, I have a call. 3 weeks later, he'll say, I'm taking the call. 2 weeks later, he's gone. And the church is left scratching their head and saying, what do we do now? Where do we go now? And so I made a commitment at that time, and I'm so thankful for especially the fact that staff support really, really grabbed on to this and led us to the point where we are today. I didn't know, and nobody knew, the next guy was going to be Austin Vondracek, but I'm really thrilled it is. And I'm thrilled for the way God has led us through this process. It's been a joy, it's been a blessing, and I know it will continue to be. Now, when I talk this morning about the value of a vision, my intention is not to cast a vision for you to run with going forward. It would be totally inappropriate for me to do so. The vision for Rosewood for the future must come from Austin. I am certain he is ready. I'm certain he is eager to unfold the vision God has given him. God has given him for the years ahead. And I'm sure he's eager to share that vision with you. I'd like to read a scripture passage from this morning, 2 Samuel 5. And this will serve as the fodder for the five things I want to mention to you in terms of the value of a vision. Here's the scripture. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. David's vision energized the Hebrew nation far beyond anything their previous king Saul had ever imagined. In large part because Saul's leadership was all about Saul. That's why when it was clear God had put the finger on David to replace him, Saul tried to kill David, chased him all over the place. Tried to kill him, tried to do away with him, tried to get him out of the way because he was threatened by David. But when David came to be king, his leadership was above all about the God of the Israelites. And second, it was about the people of Israel. Now, David made mistakes where he got those priorities mixed up. But for the most part, this man with a heart after God wanted to lead the people according to the vision and purpose of God. So when he came to be the new king of Israel following Saul's death, that's what he came with. And his vision for the entire Israelite nation impacted every single one. Each one revealing why a vision is not only valuable, but crucial. Now, here's the five things. Number one, vision unites people. Vision unites people. Something happened in Israel when David came on board with his vision that had not happened in years. Unity. Unity. Verse 1 and verse 3 tell us this. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. All the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. Unity was not commonplace under Saul's leadership. The Hebrews from the very beginning all had the same DNA from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel from the beginning all had a common vision from their God. But they had become tribes looking out for themselves, not one nation moving forward together with a common mission and purpose. When David came on board, his vision brought, you saw it yourself, all the tribes and all the elders together for the first time in ages. And when they came together, they readily declared, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. We are one with you. We buy into you and your vision. Count on us to fulfill it with you. It was a breakthrough, vital for the nation to move forward. God gave David his vision for his people. David was captured by it. He embodied it, and he communicated it, and a long divided nation became one again. Second, vision provides a center for leadership. Once the people declared David their new leader and he cast a clear vision that brought the people together, Hebron became the home for his reign. But he desired to make Jerusalem the epicenter of Israel instead. However, he could not do that without buy-in from his army. Once he cast that vision, he somehow made it known, this is good, Jerusalem is better. That's what's in my heart to recognize as our capital. We're told this, once he cast the vision, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. In a recent conversation, a gifted leader recently said to me, it all comes down to vision. It all comes down to vision. It's the only thing that drives leadership. Once people know a direction, they can go to work. Once David wisely set their direction toward Jerusalem, they went to work to defeat the Jebusites, capture the city, and make it their capital. Number three, vision dominates inner conversation. We all indulge in inner conversation. My mother always said, it's okay to talk to yourself. You worry when you start answering yourself. That's what she said. But inner conversation is normal. The question is, what's the subject of our conversation with ourselves? Are we putting ourselves down? Are we talking ourselves into fear? Are we going against the promises and the purposes and the reality of the person of God? That's not healthy. Where there is a powerful God-given vision, that vision will dominate our thoughts. It's inescapable. I often hear people talking about catching a vision. I prefer to think of us not catching the vision, but the vision capturing us. It's so powerful, the vision captures us. I believe a godly leader with a God-given vision desires God's vision to capture the people. And it's obvious the vision David received from God captured his army. Why else would they go against the Jebusites? It's the only explanation. It captured his army. You can bet it became not only the dominant force of their inner conversation, so as they marched to Jerusalem, probably saying to themselves, this isn't going to be easy, but we can do this because this is God's thing for us. This is going to be a major challenge, but we can meet this challenge because it's obvious God has told David this is what he wants us to do. But you think along the way they were just talking to themselves that way? I think it probably became the conversation between the soldiers. So that when they began to doubt and fear, they would say to each other, this is God's vision. This is God's purpose. David is our leader. God gave him this vision. we can do great things. Number four, vision inspires greatness. Going against the Jebusites and taking Jerusalem was, as I said, a major undertaking. It would take the very best of every warrior to be successful. David's dream for Jerusalem inspired the soldiers of Israel to be better than great and enabled them to reach a tremendous goal together. Now, in your own Bible, take some time to do this today. Read on in 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is what you'll find. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who were living in the land. They said to David, this is a Jebusite speaking to David. They were pretty cocky. You won't enter here. Even the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Does this remind you of Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? And Sanballat and Tobiah and everybody else, when they saw the walls were going up, which was really ridiculous. It was only a God-inspired thing. They laughed at him and said, even if a fox jumps on the wall and starts to walk across this wall, it's going to crumble. This is such a wimpy, weak thing. You're wasting your time. 52 days the wall was built. Well, here we are. The Jebusites said to David, you won't enter here. Even the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Now, I have this next word bolded and italicized and underlined in my notes. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, David overthrew the stronghold of Zion, which is now the city of David. A clear God-given vision inspires greatness. A clear God-given vision makes neverthelesses commonplace. Number five, vision attracts others to the leader. Once David had taken Jerusalem, others began to join the cause. If you read on in 2 Samuel 5, you see that the workforce grew, that a foreigner, Hiram, king of Tyre, came to David and said, I want to give you craftsmen, I want to give you stonemasons, I want to give you carpenters, and I want to give you all kinds of wood so we can build you a palace for you, King David. The army also grew. Not only did the morale grow and the workforce grew, the army grew. As word of the vision and success God had given David spread throughout the land. As a result, read on in the scripture there. When the Philistines, Israel's longtime nemesis, heard that David had been anointed king of Israel and heard that he had defeated the Jebusites, he and his army, the Philistines went up in full force to defeat him. Not once, but twice. You can read about it in chapter 5, 17 through 20, and then in verses 22 through 25. And each time, when David learned of the plot of the Philistines to attack him and take him down, the first thing he did in both cases was he went to the Lord. Remember the story in Joshua when the Gibeonites came to Joshua and the Israelites and suckered him into thinking that they were from a long ways away, lied to them and said they were from a long ways away and wanted to make a treaty with the Israelites because they were shaking in their boots knowing where the Israelites were going and what God was doing with them. And one of the most telling and saddest phrases, and we're going to talk about this today in our Joshua's Men meeting, is it says, Joshua did not inquire of the Lord. One of the saddest things. But I'm sure it was a tremendous learning time for him. And here's David. The first thing he did, he inquired of the Lord to ask if the Lord would deliver the Philistines into his hands. And the Lord not only told David each time he would give them victory, he told them how to attack them. And when you read it, you'll see first God said, yep, go and just confront them. And then the second time, wait a second, let's just wait a little bit, slow down. And then go around behind them. And both times, they were able to defeat the Philistines. Along with this positive leading, David's vision for Israel and the successes he'd had fulfilling it more men of Israel had been attracted to David's army, making it larger, stronger, and more capable of defeating the Philistines. The value of a vision. Without a vision, people perish. Without a vision, churches first maintain, and then they die. Now, as I said earlier, it is not my role to cast a vision for Rosewood today or going forward. But here's my prayer. My prayer and my purpose in teaching this sermon is to encourage you to listen carefully to the vision God has placed on Austin's heart. Learn it. Understand it. Support it. Be captured by it. And run alongside him in fulfilling it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You did not create the Israelite nation or create your church without giving us a vision. Thank you. Your vision is to communicate to the world, to the neighborhood, to coworkers and friends and people next door, that in Christ alone, hope is found. Father, thank you for leading Austin and Leah and Ford to be at home here in Rosewood. And I pray that will become more and more reality for them as time presses on. But thank you. You've called Austin to be the new lead pastor here. Thank you for this answer to prayer. Thank you for the way you have prepared him, perhaps in times and in ways he never even realized. But thank you for the vision that you have given him. And I pray you will bless him, enable him to clearly explain it, unfold it. And I pray for the heart of every person in Rosewood that they will own it, understand it, be captured by it, and be willing, perhaps more than ever before, to run alongside Austin in fulfilling that vision. As he said, Lord, it's all about you. It's your people, it's your church, it's your vision, it's your cause, it's your kingdom, it's your world. And so, Lord, we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.